Good morning. We live in a troubled time, and we also live in an age of Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram where anyone can exercise their right to speak at length, and we do so from Main Street all the way to Pennsylvania Avenue. But James, the brother of Jesus, who lived in a similarly troubled time in the Roman world, if he lived in this time, he might have had a different prescription than turning to social media. Here's what he had to say in James 1, 19 through 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Will you pray with me? Father, I just pray that as we listen today of your word, that it would not go in one ear and out the other, that instead we would be transformed by it, that through the work of your spirit we would naturally be doers of the law, that we would do the fruits of the spirit, and that we would have no other way than to follow you. Lord, I just pray that you would bless us today. Bless God as he preaches. And I just pray for your salvation and your blessing on us. In your name, amen.
My friends, if you haven't already, I want to invite you to, if you have a Bible, to open to James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible but you'd like a physical one, there's some in the different seat backs in front of you, and I encourage you to grab one of those and open to James chapter 1, or if you're using a smartphone, if you're using a tablet, go ahead and open to James chapter 1. And to get our minds around, to really truly hear what God is saying through James, I want to read something to you. Now, what I'm going to read to you comes from ancient history, but it's going to sound like it comes out of science fiction. See, maybe some of you guys are like this. I love science fiction. Any of you guys science fiction fans? We've got a couple of science fiction fans. I like science fiction so much, I even know science fiction jokes. See, there's a story told that a dad comes home, mom and dad come home after a long weekend, and their teenage son was staying alone in the home. And they get into the home, and the home is just trashed. But just as they're in the front room, the son comes running down and the parents are getting ready to explode. And the son goes, guys, it's not what you think. There is an alien creature that came into our house this weekend. And the parents kind of, yeah, okay. And he's like, no, there's an alien creature that came into our house and I kept him as a pet. And so they're like, all right. And he goes, no, come here, I'll show you. And he takes them up to his bedroom. And sure enough, lying on the bed is this alien creature. And they're kind of dumbfounded, and the kid looks kind of sad, and he goes, you know, it died last night before you guys got home, but I think it's some kind of, like, alien brain sucker that feeds on brains. And the dad kind of looks at it for a minute, and he goes, you know, son, I think you're right. And by the looks of things, it died of starvation. See, that's how you know you love science fiction, when you know bad science fiction jokes. And what we're about to read, it sounds like science fiction. But again, it's being lifted out of history because the people who James was written to, the New Testament letter of James, the part of the world they lived in had been occupied by the Roman Empire. And so there are Roman soldiers around, and you have native people, Jewish people there who are now collaborating with these Roman authorities. And some people are getting rich off of it, and some people are seeing, you know, what little they had taken away. And so this anger starts to develop. Listen to how angry the people must have been as we read this account from this time. This is written by an ancient historian named Josephus. And he says, "When the country was cleared, a different type of bandit sprang up in Jerusalem, the so-called Sicarii, murdering people in the middle of the city in broad daylight. Especially during the festivals, they would mix with the crowd, hiding small daggers in their garments, and stab their opponents. Then, when they fell dead, their murderers became a part of those who cried out in indignation, and thus, by means of this air of plausibility, they remained completely undiscovered. And so Jonathan the high priest was the first to be slain by them. But after him, many were done away with each day." It sounds like something out of a novel, doesn't it? People are so angry that we would call this a homegrown terror cell. That they're resorting to this. And we know from other historians, it wasn't just in the city, that there was violence in the countryside, that there were bandits, that people were turning against one another. You can sense how angry people were for this kind of violence to be springing up. And you go, well, why would people have been that angry? And it's because we know that in the time of James, what was happening is you had rich land barons colluding together to force small farmers into debt. And then when the debt got too big, their farms got foreclosed. And when they couldn't pay off the debt, they were getting thrown into jail, and their families were getting thrown out into poverty. We know that there were people who were having to work as migrant workers who would put in a day, a week of work, and then the people they were working for would find a way not to pay them. And that when people tried to take these wrongs to the courts, guess who's sitting in as the judges? The land barons with the money and the power. And so the people felt like there's this system that's broken, that's just crushing down on us. And there are these injustices that are hitting me, and they're hitting my family, that those in power are taking advantage of us and we can't do anything about it. And anger was coming through as the response. And we're all familiar with that, right? Being under that kind of system, somebody in power taking advantage of you, of having that kind of pain because somebody you should have been able to trust in a leadership position over you betrayed that trust. And see, it's into that kind of situation that we get our passage for today, starting in verse 19. And so with that in mind, hear what's being said when God, through the book of James, says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now let's unpack this passage a little bit, because there's a lot just in this one little sentence. See, the first key phrase in this is when he says, "Let every person be quick to hear." That doesn't just mean be quick to listen. Maybe you've heard the old saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. That's sound advice, but that's not what it's talking about here. See, if your Bible is like mine, there's a break and a heading between verse 18 of James and verse 19 of James. But that's not in the originals. In the originals, right before verse 19 would have simply been verse 18 that says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And so when it's saying here, be quick to listen, it's drawing from verse 18, and it's saying, be quick to listen to the word of truth. And we saw last week, if you go to Colossians 1:5, it tells us the word of truth is what we call the gospel, or it's the good news. And you go, well, what's the gospel? What's the good news? Here's one way you could describe it. Jesus died for you because you are so much worse than you ever imagined. And Jesus died for you because you are so much more loved than you ever dreamed. You could describe the gospel as that. Jesus died for you because you are so much worse than you ever imagined, and you are so much more loved than you ever dreamed. And so into this situation where people are carrying this great pain because those in power are taking advantage of them, the first thing God says is be quick to listen to the gospel. And we're going to get more into what that means as this keeps going. But for now, let's move to the second key thing. It says, let them be quick to hear, but then let them be slow to speak. Now again, this isn't just let somebody talk and then marinate on it and then open your mouth. Again, that's good advice. But throughout the book of James, he's having to address problems with people speaking in aggressive and hostile ways to each other. For instance, in James 3:9, you'll see these behind me. In James 3:9, it says, With our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Apparently that's going on in this community, so he's having to address it. And later in 4:11, he has to specifically say, don't slander one another. And those are just two examples. The book of James is full of these issues of how people are talking to one another. And so when James is saying, be slow to speak, what he's saying is, hey, be slow to turn to these aggressive words. Be slow to turn to these confrontational words. Notice he doesn't say never do it. There's a time for it. But he's saying be slow to go there. Don't make that your first option. And then he says, don't just be slow to speak, but be slow to anger. Now we have to be a little bit careful how we hear that. Because first, this isn't talking about feeling angry. See, we have to draw a distinction because what we feel is one thing. What we choose to do with that is another thing. And so when James is saying here, don't, you know, be slow to anger, what he's not saying, hey, never feel angry. Because we don't control that. We control what we do with it. A professor of philosophy at Boston University, Peter Kreeft, he put it this way. He said, no emotion, merely as an emotion, is a sin because we cannot directly control the arising of an emotion in our soul. Only when an element of the will is added is there any sin, including the sin of anger. So what he's saying there is this. God's not saying, never feel angry. Remember the situation these people are in. Remember how some of you are or have felt that, being under a system that feels so unfair and you can't do anything about it. He's not saying don't feel anger in that. He's saying be slow in how you respond with it. And the actual word tells us what that response is. Because the word here translated anger in the Greek is the word orge. Orge is the word we get ogre from. Now some of you are picturing Shrek, I know. But bounce past that and picture kind of the classic, the big rage-filled ogre. And that's what it's talking about here. And so maybe the way we could say it in English is it's not just slow to anger, saying be slow to wrath. We don't use wrath anymore, but it pictures this idea of being so angry that you want to lash out with it. And that's what he's saying here. Be slow to respond to these situations by lashing out with wrath, by being driven in anger. But he also very much, he hits the nail on the head of how we typically respond when someone in power takes advantage of us or when we feel pain because what somebody has done to us. Because isn't our tendency to respond either with aggressive speech or lashing out in anger? You know, we have in our congregation a handful of really, really talented social workers. And I was speaking to one of our gals who's been in the field for a number of years, very high level, and she said something really interesting. She was talking about anger, and she said, people typically go one of two ways with anger or with wrath. She said, one, some people externalize it, meaning we pick, when we feel that kind of anger, we pick a target outside of us for it, a person, a people group, an institution, an organization. And what do we tend to do? Our speech towards them becomes slanderous. Our attitude towards them becomes wrathful. And it might be overtly, or maybe we make the decision and we go, you know, it's not going to be beneficial for me to talk like that. And so I'm not going to share those things out loud, but I'm going to say them internally. It's not going to be beneficial for me to act on that, but that's going to be my wish, is just that they get crushed. And so we externalize it. We take the pain we have from how others have wronged us, and we externalize it towards others and respond to them with slanderous speech, with anger, with wrath. So the social worker, she said, sometimes we externalize it, but sometimes what we do is we internalize it. And instead of pointing it at other people, we point it at ourselves. And there are some of you, I'm included in this camp, you get frustrated, you get upset, somebody hurts you, somebody wrongs you, and what happens is you turn that in on you. And there are things you would never say to another human being that you say to yourself on a regular basis. Now, what are you doing? you're doing the slanderous speech James is talking about. You're just saying it to yourself. Or you're doing the wrath and anger he's talking about, but you're doing it to yourself. And in verse 19, he's telling us, hey, don't do that. You need to be quick to hear the word of truth. Be quick to hear the gospel, which again, we're going to get to. But be slow to turn to that destructive speech. Be slow to turn to acting out in wrath. And here's why in verse 20, one of the most important verses in the book of James. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Tell you what, will you guys read that with me? It's so important. Ready? Here we go. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is things being the way God intended. It's things being right as God would want them. The Good News translation of the New Testament translates this verse like this. It says, human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. And so what it's saying there is when we're wronged, like the people in James's day, like we are today, we're hurt. We've got that pain from what others have done to us. It's natural that our speech becomes hostile. We respond in wrath. But what we're being told here by God is that doesn't make things right. It doesn't take away the pain. And if we think about why, it starts to make sense. Maybe you're an externalizer. And so you've got that pain and you're going, I'm going to project it out here. Not consciously, but you're projecting it out here because you're thinking, well, I'm going to be angry at them. And as I express that anger, as those words come out, that's going to help me deal with my pain. But here's what else we know, and you've experienced this. It's really hard to be wrathful to people who you think are good or decent or just solid folks. And so what happens is this. If we direct our anger towards someone we think is just a good, decent person, either we're going to have to stop directing it towards them because it doesn't make sense to feel that way towards someone we view that way, or, and we see this happen all through history, or we start to develop a hatred and a bitterness towards whatever we project that anger to. Because it's much easier to be angry at something you hate, something you're bitter at, something you demonize. And so if we try to make our pain right by going, I'm in pain, I'm going to externalize it, but what happens is we do that long enough, we start to grow bitter and hateful towards something. And if you've carried bitterness or hatefulness, and there have been times in my life I have, then what you know is that produces a pain all of its own. And so you say, I've got this pain because somebody wronged me, it makes me upset, I'm going to externalize it, but externalizing it doesn't produce the righteousness of God, it doesn't make it right, because it just produces a new pain that you have to find a way to deal with. So externalizing it doesn't make it better, and internalizing it doesn't make it better, because if you're someone who internalizes it, you know part of what you're doing is you're going, well, I'll point this at myself, and I won't really get into conflict, and that way nobody else is going to hurt me. But nobody else has to hurt you, because you're already doing it. Nobody else has to cause you pain when you're turning that wrath and you're turning that slanderous speech on yourself and you're causing yourself all the pain anyway. And so God is saying, don't turn to that because it doesn't work. In fact, what he's saying, maybe we could put it this way, he's saying, anger is like a marionette handle with no strings. I'm sure you've all seen marionettes, the puppets that have all the strings and you hold the little wooden things and you can make them dance and you can make them move. Anger is like one of those with no strings. It promises it's going to let you make things move. It's going to let you change things, make things right. And God's saying, no, it's not. It's not going to do anything about that pain you're already carrying. It's not going to let you change it. And so if anger is like a marionette handle with no strings, and God's saying, look, don't be slow to go to that. Don't look to that. It's not going to help you. What do we look to instead? When we're carrying that pain because someone in power over us has taken advantage of us. Well, verse 21 starts to answer. Look just at the first half for now. It says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That word for filthiness is literally the word for garbage. And the rampant wickedness is like malicious intent towards others. It's evil towards others. And in this context, what that's referring to is the slanderous speech and the wrath and the anger. And so what it's basically saying here is it's saying, don't think that anger and wrath and that slanderous speech is going to make things right. Look at it as God is saying it is, that it's garbage, that it's wickedness, and it's not going to make anything better. It's come to see it that way, and then you can do the second part of verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let's pick this apart to hear what God is saying. First, we read about this implanted word. That word is a reference, again, back up to verse 18. So it's the gospel, that Jesus died for you because you're worse than you ever imagined, and Jesus died for you because you are more loved than you ever dreamed. It's implanted because it's not something that grew out of you naturally. It's something that had to come from God to exist in you. And what James is saying is what you need to do when you're in those situations where you feel that rage and wrath because those in power are taking advantage of you, is it's saying, receive that word. Now, if you're someone who writes in your Bible, you can underline the word receive. It's a word for hospitality. It's the picture of somebody knocks on your door, and then you open it and you invite them into your home and you let them come in to all the different rooms. That's the picture behind receive. And so what we're being told here is receive the gospel, one, by believing it. Maybe you've never believed it before, that Jesus did die for you because you were worse than you imagined, and Jesus did die for you because you're more loved than you ever dreamed. Receiving the gospel starts with believing that. But it doesn't end with believing that. Because what this is saying is receive it in. Let the gospel come in and speak to these places of pain in your life. Speak to these places where you're wounded because of how someone took advantage of you, because of how the system has weighed on you. Let the gospel come in and speak healing to those places. See, we tend to be very good at the part of the gospel that says Jesus died on a cross for the sins of humanity. If you have faith in him, your sins are forgiven. And that is the heart of the gospel. Tied to that, though, is the promise that when Jesus died on the cross, what was happening is he was suffering the worst injustices that the world had to throw at a person. If you've been through some kind of injustice, Jesus suffered some form of it on a cross. Have you been abused or abandoned by a parent? On the cross, Christ, God the Son, was abandoned by God the Father. Have you been the victim of systematic injustice? Jesus was tried by a kangaroo court at night and tortured and executed for political reasons of those in power. Have you had people you loved and trusted abandon you and leave you with a knife in your back? Jesus was betrayed into the hands of that kangaroo court by somebody he had spent 3 years discipling and caring for and loving. See, on the cross, Jesus goes through the worst injustices the world could throw at us so that when he raised to life 3 days later by God's power, it was showing that through faith in him, that in him, you could raise up over whatever injustice, whatever wound you've carried by the power of God in your life. And so when this says receive the gospel, what it's saying is let the gospel, the fact that Christ has overcome the worst wounds the world could give, let that speak to the places you have been wounded. And then what will happen as a result of that, it is able to save your souls. Now that save in eternal life, that if you believe in the gospel, that you will have eternal life, that you shall not perish, but God will raise you up. But it's also in the present, because that word save means deliver or rescue. And that can mean to rescue out of something, but it can also mean to deliver someone through something, like a guide delivering someone through a terrible storm in the mountains to get to their destination. And the promise is, as you receive the gospel, Jesus will work through that to deliver you through the pain that you've incurred or are incurring from someone taking advantage of you. You know, in my last semester of college, I had the opportunity to student teach in Houston, Texas. And there are parts of it that were great. As some of you know, I grew up in Nebraska. I moved from Nebraska to Houston on December 26th. When I left Nebraska, there was a blizzard the night before. There was snow on the ground. There were semis in the streets. And when I get, like, semis in the medians, and when I get to Nebraska 16 hours later, step out of the car, it's 50, or excuse me, when I get to Houston 16 hours later, step out of the car, it is 50 degrees. I went and hugged the palm tree. I was happy. And then I met and fell in love with a girl from Parker, Colorado. And we moved back here in May. And there was a blizzard the week we moved back. But it was warm in Houston. And so there were some cool parts, and I was getting to work with these students, and one of my favorite students was a freshman named Brittany. And students in here, you know, your parents don't have favorites, your teachers do. So, and she was one of my favorite students. And I'm talking to her one day, and it's just a casual conversation, and she mentions something about, oh no, I'm not going to the basketball game tonight. I have to get home to take care of my son. I'm like, you're 15, did you just say your son? She's like, yeah, I have a 2-year-old son. And this was a pretty rough school, so it wasn't uncommon for students there to have kids or to have situations like that. So it's like, man, that's crazy. And a couple weeks go by, a little bit of time goes by, and I'm talking to her, and you know, didn't think a ton that she had this kid, because again, a lot of students did. And we're in a conversation, and she just, normal as can be, hits me with this bombshell. She's talking about how sometimes the worst things can end up being the best things. And she goes, yeah, like I found that out because one of the worst things in my life was when I was raped. But that's what gave me my son. And I'm 23 years old at this point. I'm just floored. I had no idea this was coming. I'm like, I'm sorry, did you just say? And she's like, yeah, kind of gave me the story of what happened. And I didn't know what to say, and so all I said is, you know, that's terrible. I'm so sorry you went through that. And this 15-year-old girl, she looks at me, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but this is what she said. She goes, yeah, that was really bad. She goes, but Jesus has been with me through it, and I'm okay. 15 years old. But what had happened is she was doing what we're reading here. She had received the gospel. So she came from a tradition that was very well grounded in how Jesus overcomes injustices. And she had had that, heard that preached. She'd read that. She'd found God speaking that to her. And as that happened, it changed how she went through that incredible pain. And so she found what it's promising. She found God delivering her through that because she had received the gospel. And that's what God is calling us to do through here. When we've got that pain from people taking advantage of us, from the systems wronging us, to receive the gospel so that we can experience what Brittany was experiencing. And that can look some different ways. See, sometimes we've got pain and we can more or less kind of handle it on our own. It flares up and we can go, you know what? I know that's not true. I know what I'm feeling's not true. And we can almost preach the gospel to ourselves. And that's enough, and God uses that to deliver us. But often it's bigger than that, and so we might need to pray about it, or we might need to ask other people to pray about it and say, God, here's this pain I'm experiencing, and I need you to speak to it. I need you to deliver me through it. And God works. He brings a verse to mind. He brings you a song that you need to hear. Somebody sends a word of encouragement, and he uses that to keep delivering you through it. And then sometimes in addition to that or in place of that, what we need is we actually need to interact with people face to face. And so we need to go to godly people and say, this is what I'm going through and I need your help in this. And we find help and support from godly people in that. And then there are even times where we need not just godly people, but people with some specialized skills. And so we might see a Christian counselor for help on these things. You know, I had a friend when my wife and I lived out here previously, loved him, awesome guy. But he was abused by his dad when he was a little guy. And in the time when I knew him, he was diagnosed with what's called dissociative identity disorder. Basically, what it meant is there was my friend, but also within my friend, there were personalities that would sometimes rise up and take control. And so there was incredible pain from this incredible hurt, but he started seeing a Christian counselor. His wife started seeing a Christian counselor. And what they were doing is the same thing we're reading about in James. They were helping him to receive the gospel into those places of hurt. They just had some unique skills to be able to help him hear that through some of the barriers put up because of his past experiences. And so there are different ways it might look like to receive the gospel, but whatever it does, the word is the same. Receive it because God can work through that to bring incredible healing. In fact, what we might say is this: the gospel is God's treatment for pain. The gospel is God's treatment for pain when we've been wronged and taken advantage of. The gospel is God's treatment for that pain. And so we've seen what not to do. We've seen what to do. But now we're going to get a little flesh put on it. Because in verse 22, here's what we read. Here's what God gives us. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now that's kind of interesting because it's easy to do a command, but we've said the gospel isn't a command. It's information. That we're worse than we imagined. Jesus died for us because we're worse than we imagined, but he died for us because we're more loved than we ever dreamed. So how do you do information? And we're not going to turn there, but Jesus actually answered that in the book of Matthew. He talked about whoever follows my words, they're like somebody who builds their house on a strong foundation. And so to be a doer of the word is to build your life on that. To not just hear it, to not just think that might be nice, but to build yourself on it. See, maybe some of you had this experience when you were in high school. You had somebody come up to you and there was a guy, there was a girl you thought was really cute, and you found out, hey, that guy, that girl you think is really cute, they think you're really cute too. Does that happen to anybody? I've been told that happened. I'm not speaking from experience here. And when that happens, you have two options. You can hear it and go, that's nice, and just keep going about your life. Or you can go over and you can talk to them. See, in one, you're hearing that they think you're cute. In the other, you're building what you do on that being true. Because if you heard wrong, that's going to be awkward. I am speaking from experience there. And so that's what we're being told in verse 22. Build your life on these truths of the gospel. Don't just hear what it's saying to your pain. Build your life on it. Because if you don't, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. And the point of that is this: if you have a mirror and you look in it and you can't remember what you look like, the mirror is really not of any benefit to you. And if you're just going to hear what the gospel says to your places of pain, that's not where the treatment's going to come from God. It's going to be as you build your life on it and start to trust it. And that's what verse 25 tells us in another way. It says this: the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Look at that phrase, the perfect law, the law of liberty. See, the Jewish people of James's time didn't hear law the same way we do. We hear law as do this, don't do this, that kind of thing. But the Jewish people would refer to the first five books of the Bible as the law. So the story of what God had done for them, creating them, delivering them out of slavery in Egypt, they'd refer to that story as the law. Sometimes they would refer to the entire Old Testament as the law. And so the law wasn't just commands. The law was story. That's what it was at its heart. It was the story of how God had intervened in his people to deliver them, to save them, to bless them. And so when James says law, he's talking about that, how God has intervened for his people. But it's not just any law. It's the perfect law. What he means by that is it's the story of how God has intervened for his people, completed by Jesus coming and dying on the cross. The perfect law is another way to say the story of the gospel. James is saying the one who looks into the story of the gospel, that's another way to say receives the gospel. And then he calls it the law of liberty. Why is it the law of liberty? Because that story has the ability to free you from the bondage that the pain that you've incurred from others taking advantage of you brings. And he says, as you experience that freedom, what's going to happen is you are going to be blessed in your doing. You're going to find not the anger, not the rage there, but instead the favor of God, the freedom of God, which is the blessing, as you go about your life. You know, I told you about my friend named Brittany, but I have another friend who, as a young girl, was subjected to abuse by a family member. And as this young girl grew into a woman and a wife and a mother, that kept causing issues. She ended up having a beautiful family. They have four girls, and they are like, every single one of them is models. My wife and I have tried to arrange a marriage with like all of their daughters for our sons. But she went through this terrible abuse, and it was causing all kinds of issues in the marriage because there was pain there. And what she was doing is she was externalizing that pain on her husband and her words and her wrath, and she was internalizing it on herself as well. And so this couple sought out Christian counseling, and as they worked with this Christian counselor, he kept using a specific phrase with them. This is what he told her. This is what he told her husband. He said, "That abuse created a tape in your mind for who you are, for who your husband is, for how relationships work. It's created this tape. And that tape plays and it keeps you in bondage to doing these things you don't want to do." And he said, what our work is going to be is we're going to use the gospel. We're going to use the story of Jesus, and we're going to record over that, and we're going to record a new tape. And that's what they did. They started working so that as she received what the gospel had to say to these places of pain, it was writing over the tape the abuse had created, and it was giving her a new tape. It was giving her a new story. It was no longer, "You are disgusting because of what has been done to you." It is, "You are so loved and treasured by God, He would send His only Son for you." It was no longer, "No one else is going to look out for you, so you better look out for yourself and protect yourself." It was, "Even in the midst of that, God was with you. God is looking out for you. God will look out for you, and He will always be there." And so as she, in verse 25, as she looked into the perfect law, into the gospel, she found freedom from having to externalize on her husband. She found freedom from having to internalize on herself, because she was experiencing the gospel as the law of liberty. She was being set free by it. She was then blessed in her doing as she interacted with her husband, because she was set free by it, just like Brittany was, and just like you will be as you look into the law of liberty, as you receive the gospel to the places of pain where people have taken advantage of you. And all of it is because of Jesus. All of it is because Jesus loved you so much that He chose to give up the glories of heaven to come to rescue you out of that pain. And because Jesus is so powerful that He's able to rescue you out of that pain. And He then invites you to receive His story, His gospel, into those places of pain so that you can experience His healing and His liberty where you have been wounded. And so as our worship team comes back up, will you join me in praying that that kind of healing and that kind of liberty starts to happen even now for people, that if you're in the midst of it, that if you've been through it, even now you would receive the gospel and you would be blessed in your doing. You would be delivered out of that pain by the love and power of Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we know personally that we get hurt in this world. We get beat up by this world. Systems crush us. People take advantage of us, and it leaves scars. It leaves wounds, and our natural reaction is to turn that anger out, is to turn it in, but none of those make it better. And so we beg, Lord, we beg that through Your gospel, You would bring healing. You would bring healing to those who've been abused. You'd bring healing to those who have been deceived. You'd bring healing to those who have been wronged, exploited, whose people have been exploited, who've had it personally in their own life. God, You are the great physician. Christ was the great healer who walked our earth. We ask that You would begin working the healing of Your gospel even now, wherever it is needed. And for those of us who have tasted that healing, Father, give us opportunities to share this healing with those we know who are hurt and wounded and in pain. It's in Jesus' name we pray this, Lord. Amen.